Yeah, so everybody knows election day is Tuesday. My election day was 32 years ago. Yeah, amen. God called me to be elected to his family. And, you know, it's like, it's so hard. And I'm not, believe me, I am not going to talk about politics. I do that sometimes in living rooms only to upset people. But, you know, it is so hard. You know, and if you've had any television or anything on, you've heard all these, you know, vote for Proposal 6 because this, and don't vote for it because of that. And, you know, those guys are so evil they have horns. And no, it's those guys that have horns. You know, it's like, you know, there are no real simple choices. There are no clear decisions that I see in any of it, you know. And it brings me to the discussion in Romans where, you know, God gives us a clear choice. He gives us an absolute clear choice between, you know, who you're going to follow, who's going to lead your life, who's going to govern who you are, right? See, because that's basically what you vote for on Tuesday in the secular world, you know, who's going to run things for a few years, you know, and I personally notice things ain't getting better, and it doesn't matter who's up there, you know. Jesus is the only one I know that's going to make it better, right? So we've been talking, you know, in the gospel that Paul presents in the book of the book of Romans. He's revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's showing us, you know, first how the sin is such a terrible problem, that there is an answer to sin in Jesus Christ, and that when you come to Christ, you receive all these great, precious promises that are thousands of years old, and they're our promises because, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ. And that it changes our whole relationship with God when we come to Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, and we can celebrate that peace with God. And we can also celebrate when we go through trials and troubles, because those things only serve to make us stronger in God. And we can also rejoice that Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He's reconciled us to God. As we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we now have received reconciliation. We have redemption in Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered through the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of one to come. You have this whole idea of, in theology, they call it federal headship. You have this idea of the head of your clan, the head of your tribe, and in this case, the head of your destiny. It really is. That's what you're talking about. In Adam, and every one of us is born in Adam. And in Adam, you have a figurehead that sins, and you have a sin that leads to works that prove sin exists, and you have a destiny that follows that, and that is separation from God. So what Adam brought us was separation from God. One of the first things I want you to know about that is that Adam's sin, you know, we read in Genesis chapter 3 about how there was a tree, and God said, don't eat the fruit of that tree. And you know, okay, he ate the fruit, and there was the problem. But the real problem was that God gave him a command. God said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will surely die. And then Satan gave him an alternative word. Okay, he gave him a different word. And his word was, no. If you eat of that tree, you will become like God. So Adam's sin was not just a matter of eating the wrong kind of food. You know, Adam's sin was an open rebellion against God. He was not satisfied with his position with God, where he was underneath God, where he was a servant of God, where he was supposed to obey God and follow God. He actually took Satan's word and he said, no, 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 I will usurp God. I will be equal to God. It's an act of absolute rebellion. And that's what is the core, at the core of sin. Is that open rebellion. And if you think about what sin does and what sin is under the federal headship of Adam, it is this idea that, you know, I look out for number one, right? It's me first, right? I'm self-interested. And so, you know, can you imagine, can you just sit and think about all the sins that come out of that, all the bad behaviors, all the things that come out of people just simply putting themselves first above everybody else or everything else. I mean, I have watched mothers with tears streaming down their eyes say, I lost my children to crack cocaine. And it's, I mean, you, why? Why did you lose your, because I love crack cocaine and I like the high from crack. It was about me. They don't be honest about that, but that's what it was. It was sin took a hold of them and they lose their family. I've known millionaires lose their family. Why did they lose their family? Because of money. They did everything. Their whole life was invested in pursuing money and pursuing dollars. And they had, you know, no time for their children, no time for their family, no time for their wives. And you know, they had money, but everything else was destroyed by that sin of greed and pursuit of the dollar, right? Sin is a terrible thing. And it's all it's a real rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against God. And the other thing is that when Adam rebelled, that sin is passed on through every generation, every humanity. Everybody sins, right? We know that. That's what we looked at that. We found out, you know, in chapter 3 that the Bible has gone through generations and generations, and it accounts that all people sin, all fall short of the glory of God. None of them seek God. They've all become altogether worthless. It says that, you know, their mouths are full of cursing, their feet are swift to shed blood. All those indictments that came right out of Scripture to say we've all sinned. So the infection of Adam's sin goes to all generations. There's no, you know, in Scripture, by the way, there's no separation between original sin and your sin. Scripture doesn't say, you know, what some folks would say about original sin, that like it's a separate thing than your sin. Sin is sin, and your sin is your sin. And the fact that, well, my daddy was a sinner and I'm a sinner because of my daddy, that doesn't mean anything. You're still a sinner. You're still corrupted. You're still under this paradigm that separates you from God. Sin reigns in your heart. Sin works through your actions. And sin separates us from God, right? Okay? And that's what you know, every person is born into this paradigm. And you know, what he's going to get to is to show us how we have broken free from this through Jesus Christ, right? So through that, you know, because you have the heart of sin, the character of sin, and then the actions of sin, what comes after that is death. He says death reigns through sin. You know, and I think about that, you know, in chapter 6 it says, one that people might remember, the wages of sin is death, you know? And there's death, like, that everybody will experience unless the Lord comes back and takes us away, right? But there's death. There's death like that. But then there's the death of a dead soul, of a dead heart. Someone who is so callous about God that they can't recognize God. They can't experience God. They can't even hear anything about God. They're dead in their spirit. They're dead in their soul. There's death like the alcoholic that loves his alcohol so much that when you go into the hospital bed and you see him just wasting away to nothing, that's death. They might come up out of that hospital. They might still be walking around, but they're dying. They're the picture of death. You know, we see it around the neighborhood sometimes. You see folks that have given themselves to sin so much, they look like death walking. It just shows in their face. It shows in how they carry themselves, everything, right? So there is a death that comes through sin. And the ultimate death is that separation from God. That's what really is scary. That's what really is nasty about sin, is it keeps us separated from God. It keeps God, you know, to where we can't be with him. It's not because God hates you. It's not because God, it's just that God cannot be with sin. You can't mix it. You know, you can't mix oil and water. You can't mix God and sin. You cannot put those two together. I believe if sin got in God's presence, it would just explode, be obliterated. Sin cannot exist with God. And so when people are caught up under Adam, under that character of sin, the works of sin, death reigns in their lives. The law, he says, exposes sin. The law, and he's trying to say this for the Jewish folks, but I'll say it to you guys again. The law exposes sin. It cannot heal sin. It can't do anything about sin, right? It can't change sin. All it does is it's like going in to, you know, get examined by a doctor, and the doctor through the examination says, well, this is what's wrong with you. The examination didn't do anything about it, right? It just tells you this is what's wrong with you. You say, doctor, cure me. You say, well, you know, you got to have another treatment or something, right? It's got to be something else. So the law is the examination. It just shows you. You're full of sin, but it can't cure it. It's not the treatment for sin. And each person stands responsible for their sin. This is where, again, this whole idea of original sin and trying to separate Adam's sin from our sin, Scripture doesn't do that. What Scripture does is say, you know, all of us like sheep have gone astray. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says that we all are responsible for our own sin. We don't stand. I don't stand because my son does something. I don't stand because my father does something. I don't stand because my uncle does something. I stand in my own shoes before the Lord. I stand with my own actions, my own heart, my own character before the Lord. Right? And if I'm under Adam, if I'm following under Adam, if I'm living under Adam, if he is my head, if he is my Lord, if he's the one that I follow, which means I just do what comes naturally, which means I just let go and you know, eat, drink, and be merry, which means I'm just doing what humans do, then I am responsible. I'm going to sin, and I'm going to be responsible for that. And God is not going to excuse it. And what happens in humanity is that sin reigns. It rules. Drove up this morning to the church, and, you know, one of our vans is parked outside. What happened to it? Two days ago, someone broke a window, and then somebody came back, you know, last night and did two more, right? Sin reigns in this world. It reigns in homes. It reigns in people's hearts. It reigns in streets. And it's not confined to Detroit. It's everywhere. The entirety of the world is under this reign of sin. The entirety of the world is in this problem of being under the headship of Adam. And that really becomes kind of the first choice. If I'm doing a political ad, I'm going to say, all right, folks, are you going to go for Adam? Because look what Adam will bring to you. He'll bring you to open rebellion. He'll bring you to continuous sin. He'll bring you to a place where death is going to reign in your life, where you're only going to see problems because you're a sinner, and it's just going to be exposed and exposed and exposed, and you're going to be filled with shame and dread and all that. And ultimately, death reigns when you follow Adam. Because you end up totally, eternally separated from God. That's choice A. Vote for proposal one, Adam. You know, right? And I mean, like I said at the beginning, isn't the choice kind of, well, excuse me, sir, is there somebody else running? Is there another option for us, right? Well, and again, the real subject of this is, the idea that Jesus has redeemed us. The idea that Jesus has reconciled us to God. The idea that all that Adam brought to us is being broken. And how is it being broken? It's being broken by the second Adam, right? Yeah. Adam was a pattern of the one who was to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus, overflow to many? And again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed the one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, righteousness. Remember that. For by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Option B. Option B. Here it is. So you had option A, option one, you know, vote for proposal one. No. Jesus Christ is, and sometimes he is called the second Adam. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam because he is indeed the second federal head. He is the other option for you to follow. He is the other one who will lead your life. You have two choices. You really have two choices. You either are a son of Adam or you are a son of Jesus. You either belong to Adam or you belong to Jesus. Those are your choices, okay? This is a two-party system. Right? All right. First of all, how did Jesus become better than Adam? Well, first of all, he obeyed God perfectly. There is nothing as awesome as the life of Jesus Christ. Here you have Jesus Christ coming. He is perfect in his entire being. Absolutely perfect. Never said a wrong thing, never did a wrong thing, never thought a wrong thing. And when wrong things were presented to him, he rejected them. Wholeheartedly. And when it came time, now it's not so he did nothing wrong. He had no sin, no trouble, no problem. He didn't cause any sin or problems, right? And God says to him, son, you must die like a sinner. You must die like a sinner. And that hurt. That was hard. Absolute perfect, absolute righteousness, absolute connection with God. That you know, Jesus could talk to his father, and sometimes his father talked verbally to him in front of other people. A couple times, you know, in Scripture you have that. And here, Jesus says, not my will, your will. He didn't say, well, I'm just as much God as you are, and I don't have to do this. He didn't join in the rebellion of Adam. He didn't, even though he had absolutely more right, and he could have easily have done it. That's what Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says. He says, you know, being found in essence God, he didn't seek equality with God. But he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He obeyed God the Father, and he died on the cross out of obedience. It is absolute, the most perfect love, the most perfect expression of righteousness that exists in all of human history. That Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who is perfectly God and perfectly man, that Jesus Christ obeyed the Father and let them slap him, let them beat him, let them mock him, and let them nail him to a tree and crucify him so that we could be saved. Different heart. Different character. Do you see that? Do you see the difference between these two characters, right? Jesus absolutely, perfectly obeyed God. He has become then the perfect fountain of righteousness. I love the word. I love this. This is one of my favorite ways to try to describe what happens with Jesus, because the text says that the righteousness overflows. He says that the judgment followed through the one condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For by the one man's trespass, death reigned. How much more those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of God reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ, the gift of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ overflows to many, overflows to many. That's in verse 15. It overflows to many. What is it? How do I have righteousness? Jesus had it in so much abundance. It's like you turn on a water spigot and you just let it go. It overflows. You put a cup under it, it fills it up. Put another one, put another one, put another one, put another one. And it just keeps flowing. Why? Because there's no end to the amount of righteousness that flows out of Jesus. And as many as will believe in him, as many who will call upon him, as many who will believe and trust in the name of Jesus, that righteousness overflows into them and fills them up with righteousness. So again, what did Adam do? He overflowed sin to us. He brought sin to us. Jesus brings righteousness. His righteousness overflows. This grace, this thing that we receive, this righteousness is a gift from God. The one that, you know, the work of Adam brought condemnation. The gift of God, the grace of God gives life. He turns many sins to righteousness. One sin brought many into condemnation. This one act of righteousness, this one righteous individual brought many sins to righteousness. And through Jesus Christ, life reigns. Life reigns. So again, you know, okay, choice A, right? Sin, disobedience, corruption, death, judgment, or Jesus. Obedience, righteousness as a free gift, right? So that you then follow as he followed, you obey as he obeyed, and life in you instead of death. What a hard decision. What a hard choice, right? Absolutely, that's what I say. Easy choice, easy choice. Easy choice. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added because of trespass, that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness and bring all to life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. So there it is. There's the paradigm. You're born into Adam. Every one of us is born into Adam. Adam brought disobedience and condemnation. Jesus brings righteousness. Right? Adam brings, again, disobedience and sinners. He creates sin. If you are a child of Adam, you are a sinner. No help for you. If you're a child of Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are righteous. You have righteousness that's been given to you as a gift from God. One, you're constantly exposed as a sinner. The other, you have grace from God that covers sin. One, you are walking around guilty and under the shame of sin. The other, God's grace says, I love you. I want you to be close to me. Come and be my daughter. Come and be my son. Come and be my child. One leads again to death, and the other to eternal life. The choice is not hard, is it? And the most wonderful thing about all this, as he said back in chapter 3, is that the way that you move from Adam to Jesus Christ is you simply believe that Jesus has the power to transform your life. It is just simply a matter of faith that transforms us from children of Adam to children of God, from those who are under the headship of Adam to those who are under the headship of Jesus. It's a simple choice. For those of us who have made the choice, it's obvious, it's clear, and we're so glad, you know. This is one vote I would cast that I would never in my life regret. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is a great Savior. I believe that he offers life like nobody else can offer it. I trusted him absolutely. I am confident in him totally. And I am not at all sorry that I have rejected Adam and Adam's race. I will never be sorry for that statement or that vote. Right? Now, we're about to step up to the table of our Lord. And in that, we're remembering this choice. In that, we're remembering the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and that it has moved us from death to life. It is the most wonderful and gracious gift of God. Now, I will warn you that if you don't have this happening in your heart where you've moved from one side to the other, where you've moved from Adam to Jesus, you shouldn't participate in this. But if you have, you should with joy and with confidence take up these elements that represent the gift of God for our lives as a remembrance of who Jesus is and what he is doing in our lives. Okay? So let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.